I don't know how many of you were at the fair last night. Sometimes we don't get a peek into the lives of some of our leaders. And there was one of our elders who was pretty wild and excited last night because their daughter won a demolition derby. And I'm going to tell on him a little bit here, because I asked him afterwards. I said, "Who taught Amanda how to drive?" And the reason I asked was because Rita drives my daughter to work every morning. Sorry, but anyway, it was fun. It was a fun time, and it was great to see. Now, was that all your family or her friends or
friends' family?
Is just that was a big. I mean, it was a whole section out there at the grandstand. It was amazing, but it was great. Great fun last night. Did you all get to go to the fair at least once? Anybody?
We went.
Well, that's true. That's true. Is that like a class you have to take in how to wave and all that? The wash the window. Or the twist. Anyway, great fun at the fair this weekend, and I hope that you... just a lot of things going on this week. It was a busy week, but we're here today. We're here today to honor the Lord and to worship Him, and I hope that in our singing that you felt God's presence here and Spirit moved. July 18th, we're here about midway through July. I don't know how many of you thought about this, but we're on the back end of 2021 now, and we're near now. Let me just say this: I know that when we entered 2021. There was a great joy that we were waving goodbye to 2020. And 2021 has been a little tumultuous and being, okay, if you don't know what that word means, crazy. It's been a little crazy, and it's been, you know, I've heard some people saying, man, I just can't wait for 2021 to be over. But let me just encourage you in this. Let's not waste the time. I mean, one of the passages that we've read, I think it was in I think 1 Corinthians, to redeem the time, because the days that we live in are evil. We need to be careful that we don't just waste our time away, because God has work for us to do. Okay, I say that to you, but I say it more to me, because next week will be my last week here for 2 weeks. Don't freak out. You say something like that, and you could stop. Next week will be my last week here, and people start, where are you going? I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks, but I'll be back. But I'm very excited for Roger and Al and Gene, who will be leading you through those 2 weeks, and it'll be a great time, and the Lord will bless you, I'm sure. But today we are in the book of Ephesians, and if you have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians. We're going to talk today about the armor of God. We're going to look at some of the principles that surround the descriptions of the armor: truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, faith, God's word, and prayer. Because I think that these principles we're going to talk about, these principles of spiritual warfare that we are involved in, we sometimes they get missed. Especially in our American culture, because we're all about now, we're all about what's there. And there are some principles at work in this passage that sometimes we just zoom over and we miss. We're big, a lot of times in the church in America, we're big on wearing the armor, but we're not so smart about how to use it properly. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about this week. But let's begin by looking at what we read. For those of you who are visiting with us today, it's not working, sorry. We have been working through, reading through the Bible over the course of the last 4 years. So, see, this is 21, 20, 19, starting in 18 is when we started this. And so we're excited about, there we go, it's working now, thank you. We're excited about what we've been reading, and each week we've been looking at what we've read, and then I've been pulling one thing out of the passage, out of the bigger passage to really focus on. So here's what we read this week. We looked at, in chapter 1, Paul addressed spiritual blessings. In fact, one of the very first verses in chapter 1 says, "Thanks be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And if you just read that verse and committed that to memory, that would be very beneficial for you, because there are times when you feel like life is just not living up to its end. You know, we talked about that a little bit in life class this morning. But when you are able to quote that verse to yourself, "Thanks be to God who has blessed us." That's past tense. We've already been blessed in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's pretty amazing thing. So we talked about spiritual blessings in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, Paul talks about unity. And again, please don't misunderstand this. This isn't unity on everything. Because if you look at the way that people interpret Scripture, we're not going to be unified on every point of doctrine. But we can be unified, like our sign says, in the essentials, right? That who God is, who man is, who Jesus is, how one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, how one receives eternal life and salvation. Those types of things, and there are some others, but those things are essential to the basis of faith. And that's what Paul's talking about, is having unity in those things and being one spirit, one body, one baptism, one spirit that is in all and through all. Then in chapter 3, Paul talks about salvation for the Gentiles, which was a big thing, because the church in Ephesus here that we are looking at was comprised mostly of Jewish believers. Okay? And so there were some Gentiles, there were a number of Gentiles who were beginning to step into the same kind of falsehood that the Galatian church was entering into as well. Then Paul talks more on unity in the first part of chapter 4. Then in the second part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, there's a lot on spiritual living, okay? And there are a lot of little texts that I could have all listed, but we'd be here for the rest of the hour. And I didn't think, you know, I want to get to the subject matter here. But all of that is how we should live. And then Paul gives us a section here on marriage, husbands and wives, and the relationship between husbands and wives, and how the relationship of the husband and the wife reflects the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, you remember last week we were talking about the importance of the gospel and why God brings such heavy penalties against those who distort the gospel. It's because when we distort the gospel, we distort the image of Jesus. And I believe that one of the reasons why divorce is such a very difficult thing, especially for Christians to go through, is because what a divorce does is it mars that image of Christ in the church. And that's that. And Jesus says over and over and over again in the Gospels, that's not the way God intended it to be. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But that's not the way God wants it to be. So there's that. And again, that's not a condemnation on anyone who has been divorced. I know we have a number of people who have been divorced in this congregation, but that is not a condemnation on that. It's just that's what the Bible says. So then Paul gives a little bit about parents and children, and also employers and employees in chapter 6, first part of chapter 6. Then in the rest of chapter, or the second part of chapter 6, the middle part, is what we're going to be talking about today, the armor of God. And then he closes it, the book out by giving some greetings and saying some goodbyes and ending with a benediction. Okay, so that's what we read this week. We are going to be talking about, like I said, the armor of God. Now, I know that there are some of you here this morning who have actually been, who has actually served in the military during wartime. And some of you have actually been in combat. And I know that some of you know what it's like to be in a place where people are being killed and death is a part of your existence. But most of us, the majority of us, have never been in that type of situation where our lives are on the line or the lives of our friends are on the line, in physical manner of speaking. But whether you realize it or not, all of us have been in a life or death struggle every single day. In fact, this battle is for the allegiance of our soul and our spirit and for the control of our minds and our lives. It's an unseen war against an unseen enemy, and there's not a person on the planet who is not involved in this war. Although the majority of the people on this planet don't even realize they're in it. But thankfully, as followers of Christ, God has given us the tools that we need to wage war against this unseen enemy. We have been given armor that will help us to stand against the enemy's attacks, but the armor and the tools do us no good if we don't know how to use them. I remember when I was given, I was loaned a skill saw. I had never done any woodworking in my life, so I have no idea why this person gave me a skill saw and said, here, you know, cut these pieces at this length. And I had no idea what I was doing. It's a wonder that I still have all my fingers. But so many times, so many of us in the church, we have this armor and we have the tools that we need, but we don't know how to use them. What good would a soldier be who didn't put on his gear before going into battle? He wouldn't be any use to anyone because he or she would probably be dead in about 40 seconds, especially, you know, if he was on the front lines. But far too often, too many Christians walk out of their homes, offices, or even out of the church on a Sunday morning without the armor of God in place. And as a result, we're sitting ducks waiting to be slaughtered by an enemy who loves it when we're unaware of the battle that's raging. And the more often that we fall, and the more often that we fail, the more desperate and discouraged we get, and less we will fight. So today, I want you to see what's going on. And I want to help you keep from being taken out each and every day. All right? So let's begin by reading the scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read this together. Here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we open it, and as we seek to understand how we use this armor, Lord, we heard sermon after sermon after sermon about what the armor is and how to put it on. But Lord, very rarely do we understand how to use it. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study that today, that your Spirit would speak the words through me, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth today wouldn't be mine, but Lord, allow them to be yours and use them for the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish what needs to happen in each of our lives today, mine included. And Lord, help us to grasp what it is that you want us to know, and that we would walk out of here prepared to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we jump in here, there are a couple of things that, as we look at what Paul says here, and again, we're not gonna spend a lot of time in the descriptions of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth. We want to look at the verses surrounding it that help us to understand how to use this armor. Okay? So the first thing that we need to know, and the first thing that we need to be about, is to be strong in the Lord's power. Look at the first verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His power. Okay? So we need God's power at work in us so that we are strong. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you would consider yourself to be a strong Christian? How many of you would consider yourself to be a Christian that when the difficult days of life come on, that you know how to stand strong? I think most of us believe that we're strong, but then when the difficulty of life hits, and again, let me say, and I don't mean this in a discouraging way, but we in the Church of America do not really have an understanding of what it means to be attacked, okay, spiritually. But I think, a lot of us, we find ourselves when things start to fall apart, or when people get sick, or when people start harassing us or persecuting us because of our faith, that we throw up our hands, and most of us just go, I just don't know what to do. Okay, that's where I think most of us are, and I don't want you to be there. Okay, so here's how we become strong in the Lord's power. First of all, we have to understand that strength comes from strain. If you're a bodybuilder or a weightlifter of any kind, excuse me, you know that strength comes from strain, that the more weight that you put on a muscle and the more resistance that you have, the stronger your muscles become. They hurt like the dickens, but you get, when that hurt, when that pain goes away, you become stronger and you're able to lift more, you're able to take more, right? The same is true in sports, right? I mean, you see that the men, the women who become excellent at their sport are the ones who put the time in, right? They sacrifice, they strain, they continually practice again and again and again and again. And when they don't have any more, they keep going, right? Because they want to become the best. Listen, the same is true in relationships. Anyone who's here today who is married knows that there is strength that comes from strain. That when there, are two opposing viewpoints, that we need to deal with, and as we deal with that, the marriage becomes stronger, the relationship becomes stronger. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 says this, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, which is what the trial is, will produce perseverance. It produces strength. It produces an ability to Stand strong in the Lord's power. So strength comes from strain. Strength also comes from study. Right? Mental strength comes from study. Now, how many of you, his last name has fled me, but the Jeopardy millionaire, Ken, what's his name? Jackson? Jennings, thank you. Ken Jennings. Let me just ask you a question. Do you think that he just is that smart? Do you think that one day he said, you know what, I'll go on Jeopardy and see what happens? I guarantee you that this man has studied, that he has spent time reading books, learning things, putting all of that in his mental memory banks, that he has figured out how to bring that back to memory, and that is a part of his strength. Now, the more we know, spiritually speaking, the more we will grow spiritually. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The Bible tells us that knowledge will puff us up. So it's not just about gaining the knowledge. It's about knowing what is right, but then doing what is right. How many of you have gone to school, college, high school, and were able to pass without ever opening a book? Now, I know that there are some who are smart enough and able to maybe pass high school without opening a book. I very rarely opened a book in high school. I'll just say that. I'm being honest here. And that was a detriment to me when I got to college, because you can't get away with not opening a book in college. I found that out pretty quick. But here's the point. We have to crack a book if we're going to pass the test. You can't go through life leaving this book on a shelf, gathering dust, and only opening it on Sunday morning at 10:15 and think that when the test comes that you're going to pass. There is strength that comes from study, and we need to be in God's Word every single day. So strength comes from strain, strength comes from study, but strength also comes from support. There are days that we wake up in the morning and we just say, I'm done. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this anymore. And it's in those times that we need the strength of brothers and sisters who are willing to come along and help us and fight alongside us, to continue with the analogy of the armor, that we need to stand shoulder to shoulder and work, fight this battle together. And that's where our strength in the Lord comes from. It comes from the strain that we endure that builds our strength. It comes from the study that we put in as we read God's Word and as we apply it to our lives. And it comes from the support of other brothers and sisters who love us and are willing to fight with us. So we need to understand, if we're going to use this armor properly, we need to understand how to build our strength in the Lord. You remember David? When Saul put his armor on David, David was too little to wear the armor. And it hampered his ability to move. Now let me ask you a question. When David grew up and became king and went into war, do you think he went in without armor? No, he didn't. I'm sure he didn't. Because he would be silly to do that. And it wasn't that David didn't want to use the armor. It's just that his frame and his physicality at the time, he wasn't strong enough to carry it. And when we are putting the armor on, we need God's strength. We need the Lord's power, and that's how we get it. So that's the first thing. The second thing we need to do is to understand who the enemy is. All right? Now, this is absolutely essential. The very next, in verse 12 that we read together, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." This is an important verse, folks. Very, very important, because our enemy is not each other. It's been said, and I think rightly so, that Christians are the only group that tend to shoot their own wounded. You know? In war, if someone gets shot, you call for a medic and they come and they try to bandage them up or fix them up so that they don't die. In the church, when someone gets wounded, we tend to keep shooting them, you know? More arrows in your chest. It's like, you shouldn't have done that. You're stupid. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you do this? Why are you being, you know, we need more medics in the army of the Lord. And less infantrymen, I guess. We need to be encouraging because our enemy isn't each other. Yeah, sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye, but that doesn't mean you're my enemy. Because what our real enemy wants us to do is to get us focused on each other so that he can come in and take us. Right? Now, I don't know if this is scientifically accurate. I would think that it probably is. Because I'm getting my information from a movie and not from science. Right? But in the movie Jurassic Park, do you remember at the very beginning, the paleontologist was talking to a young kid about raptors, right? And how raptors hunt, that they're pack animals, and they hunt in packs. And so what will happen is one raptor will come up in front of whatever it is they're hunting, and when they're seen, the prey focuses on the raptor in front. And while he's focusing on the raptor in front, waiting for him to move so he knows which way to go, there are two other raptors coming at him from the side. And he never sees it coming. The same is true with lions, right? Lions, the older lions that have no more teeth, they're the ones who, when they're out on a hunt, they're the ones who roar. So when the Bible says that your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, it means he's old and he has no teeth. He can't hurt you. The roaring lion is not one that can hurt you. The silent lions that creep up in the tall grass on the other side while you're freaking out because the lion's roaring, they're going to come and get you from the other side. That is what our enemy wants to do. He wants us to get us focused on each other rather than focusing on him. And guess what? Our real enemy is really good at that. So your enemy is not each other. Your enemy is not God's word. Do you know how many times as a pastor I hear people who say, I know that's what God's word says, but... Folks, I'm going to give you fair warning right now. If I ever hear you say that, we're going to have a strong conversation, okay? Because it doesn't matter if what you feel about whatever God's word says. If God's word says it, that's it. I know God's word says that a man who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart has committed adultery with her already, but I'm just looking. Wrong. You're an adulterer. I know God's word says that I should do this, but no, don't ever say that in front of me or write it on Facebook because we're going to have a conversation. Because our enemy is not God's word. God's word is the tool that God has given us to be strong and to win the battles that we face. But if we refuse to pick it up and do what it says, then we are walking around without one of our offensive weapons. How many of you would be brave enough to walk into the front lines without a gun? No, sir, thank you. I that would not be me. We treat God's word like it's the enemy because we just don't want to do what it says. Because it's too hard. Well, guess what? It's too hard because you're not strong in the Lord's power. Going back to point one. So, we need to realize that our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not God's word. Our enemy is the devil. Is Satan. Listen. Let me tell you what God's word says about our enemy. I already mentioned 1 Peter 5:8 that God's word says that our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Our enemy is also 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, he's like an angel of light. Let's read that because that's Paul is talking to the Corinthian people about false teachers. And listen to what he says here, starting in verse 14. He says, Let's go back up to verse 12 to get context. I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Friends, you are going to see things that look oh so right, that are going to feel like, yes, that's exactly what God wants me to do, but they're not. It's the enemy who is masquerading like something righteous and good. So many times, you know, the art and the TV shows and the movies will portray the devil as something hideous or something that if you saw it, you'd run away from it. But friends, let me tell you, Satan is like an angel of light. He's beautiful. He was the second in command in all of heaven before he fell. He was a beautiful angel. And God cast him down. He is tricky. And we need to be on our guard. But also, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, here's what Jesus says about your enemy, the devil. He said, he comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. This is our enemy. Your enemy doesn't love you. Your enemy hates you. Your enemy doesn't want to give you life. He wants to bring you death. And he doesn't want to kill you physically as much as he wants to kill you spiritually. He wants you spiritually dead. And so we need to understand who the enemy is. We need to understand how to be strong in the Lord's power. But then we need to put on the full armor. You know, so many times we think, well, I can get away with just, you know, wearing the helmet of salvation and maybe the breastplate of righteousness. But here's the problem. Partial armor is dangerous. To walk out with only one or two pieces of the armor on is folly. I almost said stupid. It is stupid, but I didn't want to offend anyone. If you are missing a piece of the armor, you are exposed. You are exposed. You have a vulnerability if you only put on part of the armor. Every piece, now listen, here's something that sometimes we don't really think about. And as we look at that list in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor that we put on, it's all dependent on the other parts. For example, Paul says, have your loins girded then with the belt of truth. That's the King James Version, right? Put on the belt of truth. And the truth, the reason that truth is important is because what hangs on the belt? Well, in Roman armor, the breastplate hung on the belt. The sword was sheathed on the belt. The belt held up two of some of the most vital pieces of the armor. The part that protects your heart and vital organs and your offensive weapon. Take the belt of truth away, you're super exposed. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Those were two things that protected us, that were able to protect our face and our head. These are all things that are essential because the pieces depend on each other. We need to put all of it on. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get ahead and I forget to advance the slides there. There's the whole thing, all right? We need to put all of it on, right? And how do we do that? Well, the first thing that helps is to, in the morning, is to pray that God would help you to keep that armor on all day. Ask God to lead you into truth. And then, get a dose of truth. All right? But pray that God would help you to go into truth. Help it. Ask God to help you to live righteously, to have that breastplate of righteousness on. Ask God to help you to prepare your feet with the gospel, the readiness that comes from knowing the gospel. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. These are all things that we need to do and ask God to pray. But also then visualize those pieces going on you. Now one of the things that's difficult is that this armor isn't actual armor. You know, we're not actually putting it on. But one of the things that I do from time to time is that as I'm getting dressed in the morning, right, I think about the armor. I think about, you know, when I put my shirt on, put on the breastplate of righteousness, when my pants are going on and I buckle in my belt, put on the belt of truth. I know it's kind of a disturbing image, but you get the point, right? We visualize the armor going on. That the helmet of salvation, that we're taking up the shield of faith, that we're taking up the sword of the Spirit. And then use it. Use truth. Use righteousness. Use your salvation. Use the gospel. Use faith. Use God's word. And all of these things, as we fight with the armor on, we begin to not just fight, but we begin to see victory. We begin to see victories in the spiritual battles that come our way when we put on the full armor. And then, there's one more thing, right? Paul says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Listen, couple of things. First of all, prayer is our headquarters. Okay? When we pray, we are going into headquarters. We're going into to Christian HQ, spiritual HQ, to get our marching orders for the day. To get our directions from our commander in chief. What is your mission for me today, Lord? What do you want me to do? Listen, if you're taking notes, write this verse down. Luke 5:14. Luke 5:14. And in Luke 5:14, we're told that the people of the town where Jesus was, that they came to him and wanted him to heal people who were sick and afflicted. But it says this at the very end. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Friends, Jesus was all about spending time in prayer. Why? Was he dumb? Did he not really know what he was to do next? I'm going to say something that I believe, you can disagree with me, this isn't one of those essential doctrines, but I believe that Jesus, in his humanity on this earth, sometimes did not know every step of the plan from the time he began his ministry. I know there were things about it that he knew was going to happen. He knew what had to happen. And he kind of knew, I think, how he was going to get there. But in the day-to-day-to-day things, I think he was absolutely 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit as he lived his life on this earth. I firmly believe that. There are those who believe that Jesus knew everything. I think as you go through the gospel, and there are points in the gospels that you see Jesus coming from a time of prayer, and every time he comes from those times of prayer that are specifically mentioned in the gospel, there is a shift in ministry. Whether it's going to a new town, or whether it's choosing the 12 apostles, whatever it was, that happened. And so Jesus, prayer for him is the same as prayer ought to be for us. That as we approach a new day, putting the armor on, that we get down on our knees, whether physically or in our hearts, and just saying, God, what do you want me to do today? And listen, that also assumes that we're going to be quiet and listen. Sometimes Sometimes we forget to do that in prayer, but that's part of it. Okay? So prayer is our headquarters. This is also our second offensive weapon. Right? We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the offensive weapon. But I think prayer is also an offensive weapon. Not offensive as in it offends me, but offensive as in we're going in on the offense. That we are moving forward. We can move forward in prayer in this battle. I think that's a great way because so often in Scripture we see that the battles that we face are the Lord's battles. And so when we place our faith and trust in Him, that's when we receive more and more power. And then thirdly, don't let go of prayer. I said it a while ago, and there's a brother sitting right over here who loves to remind me that I said this, and I think it's pretty good too. But we need to pray. And then when we're done praying, we need to pray some more. And then when we're done with that praying, we need to keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says what? Depending on what version of Scripture you're looking at, it either says, keep on praying, or pray continually, or pray without ceasing. But it's a pretty simple command, saying that prayer is important. So let me give you three challenges today. Okay, real quick. Well, maybe not real quick as I can. Here we go. The first one is this: trust the armor. Friends, you've been given truth and righteousness and faith and the gospel and salvation and God's word for a reason, and prayer. You've been given all these things for a reason. So trust it. When you first wear armor into battle, it can be difficult to trust it because you don't know if it's going to hold up. I watch these cop shows and the guys put the bulletproof vests on. I'm like, how do you know that thing's going to stop the bullet? I mean, you're walking into a situation where you're going to get shot at. How do you know that thing's going to stop the bullet? But they trust the armor. James 1 tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials or battles, because these battles help test our armor. We're given the trial to help us remember to put our trust where it ought to be. So we look at things like truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, faith, God's word. We know that these are things that can never be taken away from us. And when we fully trust in the armor of God, we will then be able to stand in the strength that we talked about earlier. The strength that Paul talked about at the beginning of our text this morning. The strength of a mighty Lord and Savior, Jesus. So trust the armor. Secondly, trust your training. Trust your training. As you learn how to fight in this invisible war, trust the things that you're learning from God's Word. Remember who it is who taught you these things, the Lord, and keep working to learn even more. Remember that the training you received is from God's Word, and He Himself, His Spirit, teaches you what the life of Christ ought to look like in your own life. Parents, pastors, teachers, trusted Christian friends help you to understand these truths even better, but always come back to your training. Always, always come back to the Word of God. There is no better training than what you receive from God's Word. His Word is the soundest, most useful training that you can receive, and it's in your hands. You have the Word of God available to you in this nation, wherever and whenever you need it. Most of you, I would assume, in this room today, have a smartphone or a computer. Do you realize that you can get a Bible on your smartphone? You can get multiple versions of the Bible on your smartphone. There's no reason for you not to be reading God's Word. None. It's there for you whenever and wherever you need it. But again, having it isn't a substitute for knowing it. Keep reading it every day and put God's Word in your heart so that you will always know what your commander wants you to do. And finally, I want to challenge you to trust your commander. There will be times when the commander is going to ask you to do things that simply don't make sense to you. But when you trust Him, you put your life in His hands, and you will find that His tactics, while strange to you, will always work out in your favor. There will always be a way for you when you take His commands as the gospel, because guess what? They are the gospel. I'm reminded of a story that illustrates this point. And with this, I'll close. When the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team was put together, their head coach, a guy by the name of Herb Brooks, decided to try and do things a little differently than they'd been done in the past. The reason that he decided to change philosophy was because of the Russian team that had the same players playing for years. They were amateurs in the strictest sense of the word, but they were a professional team and a great one at that. They had won gold medal at the past three Olympic Games, Winter Olympic Games. And it didn't look like they were going to be stopped. But Herb had a plan. And taking the style of the Russians and using it against them, he picked a group of 20 young men from across the country, and he brought them together for 4 months to train them to become the giant killers that they needed to be. But guess what? Each one of those teens, young people, didn't have a clue how to do it on their own. And the only way that they were going to do it was by trusting the coach. The story is told that when Herb began to teach his style to the boys on the team, many of them didn't see how it was going to work. Most of them didn't even think it was a viable way to play the game of hockey. They would sit there and watch what Herb was saying and go, "Do you understand any of this?" "Not a clue." You know, I mean, and it took a lot to get the kids to buy into it. But when they did, they wound up beating the Russians in the semifinal game of the 1980 Winter Olympics. And then they went on to win the gold medal. And why did it happen? Because those boys were more talented than the Russians? Nope. It was because those boys, while they didn't necessarily understand why the coach was wanting them to play that way, they did it anyway. And in the same way, our coach, God Almighty, wants us to live a certain way, to fight this spiritual battle a certain way. And it isn't always going to make sense to us. But if we don't buy into the game plan, friends, we're going to lose. Trust your commander. He's a lot smarter than you. Sorry to say. Trust your commander. He knows more than you do. Trust your armor. Trust your training. Trust your commander. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the armor that is ours. We thank you that in the midst of the struggle and strife, the strain of life, you have not forgotten us. We thank you that even though as human beings we fall short, you are still very much encouraging us, strengthening us. Help us to be what you want us to be, and help us to follow in the days, in the weeks and the months and the years of our lives, as we continue to put the armor on, as we continue to fight in your strength, as we continue to know who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. As we put the armor on, as we pray, help us to know that you are at work, in us and through us. For your honor, for your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen.